right. Well, welcome to Antioch Community Church. My name is Travis Phillips, and I am the lead pastor here. And we are excited about this new year. If you are new with us, we have been in existence for about a year and a half. We started the August before last, I guess August of 2011, and in our living room. There's a few of you here, I think, that that were a part of that from early on, and we've just been so blessed and overwhelmed by what God is doing. And from the very beginning, we even in the reasoning that of why we came here, we knew that God was moving here. That's what drew us. We felt like God was saying, "Hey, I'm doing something in this valley, in this area, and I'm inviting you to be a part of it." And so we feel like that's what we've been doing. We've just come in to be a part of what God is doing, and it's such a blessing for me as a pastor of this church. Even just coming back after the holidays and being gone, it just was so refreshing. Before the service even started, just walking in here and the band was practicing and just sensing the presence of God. And I just was overwhelmed with thankfulness of how I love this place, how I love these people. And so I hope you feel that same way, even coming back from wherever you've been over the holidays or just kind of the different pace of life. And so welcome back. And this evening, we're still meeting at nights. One of these days will be in the mornings, maybe. But this evening, we wanna talk about what God is wanting to do in our lives this year, and just kind of take a snapshot of this year and say, God, what are you wanting to do in me, and what are you wanting to do through me? And before we do that, I have a couple of announcements. One, I want to reiterate what Andy was sharing with us earlier about World Mandate. In about 3 weeks, January 25th through 27th, we're going to be going out to San Diego for our World Mandate. It's our annual conference. And we're not going to be having church. We decided we're just going to pick up and we're going to do church in San Diego together. Last year, we had over two-thirds of our church head out there. So we're hoping for the same thing this year. And it was a powerful time for us as a body of a congregation to all go and be together. The cost that Andy was sharing with you is for a couple of nights of hotel stays and the conference. And so it's all bundled in there together. So we're staying in the same hotel, we're eating meals together, and we're experiencing this time of powerful worship. And we've got speakers coming in from around the world. A guy named Jim Yost, who was there last year, who I know many of you enjoyed hearing, is from Indonesia, and so he'll be there. There's a guy named Shadonka Johnson from Sierra Leone, Africa, who has led a church planting movement there. Max Lucado is going to be there. Max has been a real friend and supporter of the Antioch movement, so he's going to be there. We're going to get to hear from Max. And then the last one is Robert Herbert, who is the pastor of All People's Church. It's the Antioch church plant out in San Diego. And so we're excited about what God is going to be speaking. And the purpose of this conference is to get God's heart for the nations. There were several of our guys who went down to the World Mandate in Texas, and they came back and were just envisioned for what God was doing around the world. They came back and were sharing testimonies, and I was excited. I couldn't wait because they have theirs in the fall, so I couldn't wait for ours in January because we have some of the same speakers and same themes. So learning about God's freedom for those in bondage and in human slavery and trafficking. So there's a lot of things like that, justice issues and worldwide mission issues that we're going to be talking about. But really, it is a conference that challenges us to live missionally, to live for the purposes of God wherever we are. So it's not just about going there, but it's about going to where you're already going and living for God fully in that place. And so we're excited about it. Again, there's the details are on the back table. The sign-up is back there, as well as a little information card that you can take. And the deadline is next Sunday to get signed up and to get your payment in. And so please talk to us if you have any further questions or if the payment is an issue for you. We don't want that to keep you from going, so we want to try to work with you. And we're planning on having most of our church there. So if by chance you aren't able to come, I do want to remind you also, though, not to show up here. You can, but just know that nobody will be here and the doors will be locked. but you can come. And then the other thing I wanted to share specifically with college students, we're not having life groups aren't starting up this week for our college students. The rest of our life groups are. But as college gets back in the swing, we're actually having kind of a welcome back worship night on Friday night. So we can get all the college life groups together for a worship night on Friday night. And then we'll be back into the regular swing of things following that. So that's this Friday night here at 7 o'clock. So, okay. Now, we can move in the message. I love this time of year. I love the message that I'm going to get to share today, because for me, the beginning of the year really is about kind of a new beginning, a fresh start. I know that life really just goes on as normal, and there's not a real break. It's life just continues on. But I enjoy taking the opportunity to stop and to think about the upcoming year. Our culture does it already and with the New Year's resolution, and I know those often, some people do those, some people make fun of those because people are usually not doing them after the month of January is over. But I think there's something significant about taking a little pause to say, God, what are you wanting to do in my life this year? It's really about setting some goals, about and really asking God, what are your plans for me? One of the verses that came to mind as I was preparing for this evening's message was Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29:11-13, and God is speaking this to his people that are in a really difficult situation. They have been uprooted from their homes and then forced to live elsewhere. And this is what he says to them. He says, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart." And so God has purposes and plans for our life. And there are things that are good that he has set before us. And that's who God is. I think that speaks of his character. It speaks of how he sees you, how he wants to relate to you, that he has good things in store for you. Now, are there bad things that happen to us? Yes. Is life difficult at times? Absolutely. But God, in his heart towards you, has good things planned for you, that he is a good God, that the things that he is doing are for your good. And sometimes we don't see it that way, but even when we encounter that which is difficult, we need to know the truth, which is this: God is for you. He is not against you. Jesus talks about how he will never leave you nor forsake you. So he will never abandon you, but he is behind you and he is with you. That is a truth that must anchor us through the ups and downs of life, knowing that God is good and he has plans and purposes that will prosper us, that will encourage us along the way. That doesn't mean that equates to your standard of, oh yeah, this will make me happy, or to the American dream standard of, oh, when I get this, that'll be happy. That's not what God is talking about. He's talking about as we walk with him in relationship and know him and know that he is good, that no matter what troubles or circumstances present themselves, that we can still walk in a place of hope, in a place of joy, knowing that there is hope for tomorrow because of who God is and because of what Jesus has done. However, part of this process is not just waiting on these good things to happen. Okay, that's who God is. Well, I'll just kind of wait and I'll sit back and I'll play video games or do whatever until he shows up. That's not really how it works. There is, and that's where these goals come in. This is where faith comes in, that God has said something, but then we must apply faith to what he has said. Okay, God, I believe that you are good. I believe that there are good things coming, and I want to move into those things. Psalm 90, verse 12. Says this: "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. That can also be translated, teach us to prepare our days, or teach us to appoint our days. There's something about preparing our days, appointing how we spend our time, about prioritizing the way that we live our life, that God is speaking to here. So it's not a sitting back and just waiting, okay, there's good things to come, but it's believing that, and then it's being assertive and saying, okay, now I'm going to prepare my life for that. I'm going to set out to do just that day in and day out. I love how it speaks of our days, and you can break it down not only to this year, but God, each day. Each day as I wake up every morning, what are you wanting to do in me that's going to bring life, that's going to bring perspective, that's going to bring hope, and that's going to bring joy? And you can wake up every morning knowing that God is faithful, knowing that he is with you. And so we can break it down by days and say, okay, God, what do you have for me today? The Message version of the Bible says this, it translates Psalm 90:12 this way. Oh, teach us to live well. Teach us to live wisely and well. And so in the Message this evening, I really want us to get practical, even more so than normal. What does it look like for us to live wisely and to live well? And here at the beginning of this year, we want to plan for the year. And not only plan based on what we think would be best or where we see the road of our life taking us, but actually pausing and saying, God, where are you taking me? What are you saying about this year? Because I want to follow you. And I can say this or I can dream about this and whatever, and that might not ever happen. But when we pause to hear God and ask about his direction for our life, then we apply faith to follow him. That's when we start saying, okay, yeah, this is the direction that I'm headed. Because remember, God is our creator. He is a creator God. And he is not a God that is distant, but he is a God that is near. And so he created you with purposes. He created you with things that you're good at, with things that you like. And God wants to pull all those things together and set you on a path that will bring you joy and hope. Again, not a path that is all ice cream and cake all the time, but there's difficulties. But when you're walking with God, there is a depth of hope and joy. And so that sounds great, right? So, okay, great. God just tells me what I'm good at and the things that I enjoy, and he's made me for that, and so he tells me, and it just is great. But that's all nice, and I love these verses, and these verses are very true. But as I was thinking on these, the thing that kept hitting my mind was the issue of the lordship of Christ. Because oftentimes in Western Christianity, we take some of these verses about God having a hope and a future for us, or about him wanting to order our days and give us wisdom, and we have this painted picture that looks a lot like the American dream. And sometimes, or at least a fusion of the American dream of this success and making this kind of money and having this many kids and cars and whatever, and this kind of feeling or emotion all the time and being liked by everybody around me. And that kind of fuses with, and I'm going to go to church, I'm going to be a faithful member there, you know, they can count on me to serve. And there's this fusion of what life is going to look like that doesn't resemble what Jesus speaks of in the Gospels. And so what happens is that we love God, and we like him, and we like even the community of our church, but we have never made him Lord of our life. We have never resolved the issue of his lordship. And I use the word lordship because to speak of his dominion, that he is king, that he is Lord. And so not only is he a friend, not only has he saved us and drawn us near and wants to be close, but he is also Lord. And as Lord, he deserves respect and honor, and he also requires our submission to him. Submission is a word that we do not like in our culture. We buck authority. We do not want to come under submission, but God calls us to a life of submission, and that submission is actually for our protection. It is not a submission that he comes and he cruelly holds over us. It is a submission that we come, and when we come to him, that he provides, that he protects, because he has your best in mind. He always has your best in mind. And so we come under him in this place of submission because he is trustworthy. He has proven himself to be good over and over again, time after time after time. And so we can submit to his lordship. Mark 8:34 through 36 is a powerful passage that speaks to this very thing, of what it looks like, of what Jesus is calling us to as followers of him. It says in Mark 8, verse 30, beginning in verse 34, "Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?'" I love this call. I know at the time, this must have sounded ridiculous to the people that he was speaking to. He wasn't trying to win a popularity contest here. He wasn't trying to woo people and sell them some bill of goods and like, "Oh yeah, come follow me and it will be all good." He says to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So first of all, you must deny any selfish impulse. Anything that would be about you or for you or have selfish motive or selfish gain involved, deny that impulse, which we don't want to do. And some of us, probably all of us, are learning more and more how selfish we are. I know when I got married, I realized how incredibly selfish I was. I always knew I had some selfish tendencies, but when I got married and was living with somebody that was there to call all of those out in me very graciously, I became very aware of how selfish I was. I had no idea. And so it has been a journey for me to deny myself and prefer others, for me to become more and more aware of that, what that looks like. And that's difficult. And the more and more you get down to it, because that's a continual process. And so first of all, Jesus calls people to deny yourself. And then he tells them to take up this device of torture and ultimate punishment and follow me. And so people were saying, wait, because the cross didn't have this nice symbolism of a little necklace, or people weren't hanging them on their walls at that time. It was a device of torture and capital punishment. And so when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me," they must have thought that he was morbid and out of his mind. And yet Jesus spoke this to speak of what it takes to follow him. That yes, I have plans for a hope and a future for you, and life will be good. You will know no greater joy. You will know no greater satisfaction or fulfillment than following me. And yet, I want you to know here on the front end that this is what it takes. If you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so this is where lordship becomes really important. Because it's on those days where you're like, wow, I'm tired of denying myself. Or I really feel like people are coming against me because of my faith, or whatever it might be going on in your life, that you would say, okay, forget this. I don't want to walk this road anymore. If this is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, no thank you. I was in it for the days of hope and joy and all that. Jesus says on the front end, you have to count me as Lord. And so you might have to take up your cross and say yes to me, even when it doesn't feel good, even when it is difficult. And he says, for whoever wants, in verse 35, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. So whoever will lay his life down for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel going forward, the good news about who Jesus is, that's who will save their life. And so today we're gonna bring it back around to the hopes, the plans that God has for our future. Plans of hope and to be prosperous, because I believe that's true. And I want to bring it back to the way that we wanna ask God to order our days and to prepare, to be wise about the way that we live. But we're never gonna be able to fully do that if we don't nail down the lordship issue. Because as soon as it gets hard or doesn't work out the way that we thought it would, Or we might take it just too lightly. We might say, "Oh, that's a nice passage, and I like that. And okay, I'll think about what God wants to do this year, and I'm sure it's going to have to do with increase in my business and this and that, and it may." But what we have to do is nail down that God is good, that He is holy, that He is wise, and that He is for us, that He is Lord. And that no matter what may come my way, no matter what adversity, no matter what pain, I will consider Him to be Lord of my life and I will follow Him. Because I believe that this year is going to be a year for you of intimacy with God. I'm so glad we sang that song, Beautiful, today. I see your face, you're beautiful, you're beautiful. That might be a hard song for you to connect with. Okay, this is weird. I'm telling Jesus He's beautiful. Maybe especially for some of you men. I'm sitting here just singing over and over, Jesus, you're beautiful. And yet, I really sense that God is wanting to show us just how beautiful He is. Because when we think about that word, we use it in a variety of different ways. We could use it watching a sports game and this amazing move. And we're like, oh, that was beautiful. That was pretty. And you know, we use it in all these different expressions. We obviously use it about, I use it often about the beauty of my wife. But there's this expression of beauty. And so it's something that God wants to reveal to us about Himself, about just how beautiful He is, about how there is nothing that compares with Him and His beauty. That when we see Him for who He is and His beauty, that we would be in awe, that we would be drawn to Him. And so the word intimacy is also a word that maybe you find hard to connect with in talking about in terms of God. But God wants to be intimately close with you. Close. He wants to draw near. Just like we are most intimate and close with those that we know, with friends, with family members, with those that we have walked through life with, that's the way that God wants to reveal Himself to you, as a God who is near, who wants to walk with you in an intimate way, so that when we sing this song, you find yourself declaring, yes, God, you are beautiful. There is no one like you. I am amazed by you. When I think about your face and the way that it radiates just love and life, yes, that is beauty. It is a beauty that I want all people to know. The first time I heard this song, I was at a college worship service, and they were singing it. And I just had this image coming to my mind. It was kind of an image of something that I'd seen in the past. I had spent a few weeks in Uganda one summer, and there was a kid in one of the villages that we went to that probably around 10 years old and completely crippled from the waist down. And so he asked people for money. He would go all over, and so anywhere we went, he would come. But he just dragged his legs around everywhere using his hands. And we prayed for this guy. We wanted God to heal him. And it was just this. And we just wept over this kid. He was full of joy, full of life. But the condition that he lived was rough, to say the least. And I had a picture of this kid, and I just saw him, this kid on the ground just looking at Jesus. And Jesus just in all of His splendor, really just in His love, just loving this kid. When I saw Jesus, there was no like form. It was almost just more like this light. But this kid was looking at into the face of Jesus, and it was just beautiful. This kid saw it, and it was beautiful. Every hindrance that he had, every hardship that he had, just melted away in the beauty of just knowing Jesus, of knowing Jesus as Lord, as knowing Jesus as friend and Savior. And so I believe that this year, we are going to know God in that kind of way. And we're going to, as we sing this song from time to time throughout the year, that anthem in this room is only going to increase about singing of how beautiful He is, as we get to know Him, as He reveals Himself to us at a greater and greater measure. We don't want to, we have to deal with this lordship issue because we don't want to be like a person that is looking forward to their wedding day and planning for their wedding day and has always loved weddings but didn't give any thought to the marriage. Over and over again in the New Testament, it is said that we are the bride of Christ, the church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the bridegroom. It uses that analogy several times in the New Testament. And so we don't want to be the bride that is excited about her wedding day, that thinks that she looks great in white, loves getting her photo taken, getting dressed up, loves seeing all the friends and family, and hasn't given any thought to the marriage, or hasn't given any consideration to what that might look like, and has no really commitment to that marriage. Because it's one thing to come to know Christ and to come to and say, oh yeah, I know that he has plans for a hope and a future for me. It's another thing to say, okay, that is a great and glorious day. We are told that when somebody decides to follow Christ, that the angels in heaven dance, they rejoice. However, it would be foolish to think only about that day and not think about what Jesus has called us to, how he's called us to lay down our lives before him as our King, as our Lord. I love reading missions biographies. These men and women that have served, have given their lives for those who didn't know about the love of God. In some ways, we have it easy now with the transportation. We can fly over and fly back and see family. But before there was air travel, when people were crossing the ocean in boats, there were several agencies, missions agencies, that would do this, that the people that were called, they would go and they would set out for life. Because we're talking about weeks and weeks, maybe months of a journey to get where they were going. And so they would often pack all of their belongings in a coffin and set sail for where they were called to. For us, that sounds a little harsh, a little morbid even, but there's something telling of this, that Jesus is Lord. That he is Lord, that he is worth everything. And I'm going to go, even if it costs me my life. We're all going to die one day. What am I going to live for, though? How am I going to make my life count? Another thing those missionaries often would do is they would leave a letter behind. And we leave a letter behind with their home church or with their pastor to be read upon news of their death. And I want to read one letter that a young woman wrote to her church home. It says, "Dear Pastor, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory was my reward. His glory is my reward. The missionary heart cares more than some think is wise, risks more than some think is safe, dreams more than some think is practical, expects more than some think is possible. But I was not called to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. I love you and my church family. Karen." She wrote that at age 20. And there's just something of devotion. Something of, it doesn't matter what happens in this road of life, God is good. I wasn't called to comfort and success. I was called to him. I was called to be his, to walk with him wherever he takes me. I know it is the best for me. It is the best for all those around me. And so it is with that sentiment that we want to move forward. It is with that sentiment that we want to say, God, order my days today. That is not to say that all of us in this room are going to be called to pack up a cat coffin. Probably none of us will do that. But we are called to say, God, what are you asking me to commit my life to? How are you wanting to use me? How can I follow you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? That is the sentiment with which we want to move forward. Because God is calling you to a place to prosper. And that prospering is a place of flourishing in Him. It is rewriting what you thought prospering meant. And it is taking it to a whole new level of knowing God and knowing the joy and life that come with knowing Him. So what are you committed to? What is God calling you to commit to? What is your life about? I want to end with this little story real quickly. Some of you maybe have seen the movie Amazing Grace. It's about a man named William Wilberforce in his life. He was a politician in the Parliament of Great Britain, and his desire from an early age was to see slavery abolished. It was the passion of his life. And as he began to become more and more aware of its existence and the pure vulgarity of the slave trade, it was his life's ambition to completely abolish slavery throughout Great Britain. And in 1789, he stood before the British Parliament and cried out for the abolishment of the slave trade and of any trading of human beings. And he worked for 18 years. He gave his health for it. He labored tirelessly and was adamantly opposed for much of his life. And for 18 years, he presented a bill each year to abolish it. And for 18 years, it was defeated. And he continued this tireless campaign until 1833. So he began in 1789, and then in 1833, slavery was finally abolished in Great Britain. 4 days later, he died. But he gave his life for something so much more than himself. In the movie, there's a place where it depicts his salvation experience. A few years into his service in Parliament, he came to know the Lord and considered becoming a full-time minister, but felt like God was saying, no, I am calling you to make this your life's ambition. Where it was part of what you did, now I'm calling you to make this your life's ambition. And there's something about that story. And if you haven't seen the movie, I would encourage you to see it, because it just stirs me to live for something more than myself. God, what are you calling me to do? What place of your heart is reserved for me to be a part of seeing come to pass? I mentioned earlier that it's going to be a topic at World Mandate this year, the topic of human slavery, of sex trafficking. There are by far more slaves in the world today than there ever has been. And it is something that is coming more and more to the surface, but we're not even making a dent in seeing people freed. And so there are people that God is raising up to once again say, we will not have millions and millions and millions and millions of people enslaved against their will. Children trafficked against their will. We will not see it in our day. And we are going to stand in the gap. And it's those kind of things that we want to fight for, that we were made to fight for. And for you men, let me just say this as a quick side note. You were made to fight. You were made for love, and you were made for war. And specifically, and it was maybe not just for men, but I wanted to speak specifically to you men. We have cheapened what we've been called to. Pornography is at an all-time high. It is rampant in our society because we have traded in the love that God has called us to for a cheap imitation. And we were created because we were created to love with the love of Christ. We were created to lay our lives down for our brothers. We're created to love those around us with a godly, fatherly love, with a pure, holy, and righteous love. And we are being robbed of that ability because of our givenness to the sensuality of our age. And we were also made for war, and this is what made me think of it, because we were made to war for those who are enslaved, We were absolutely made for that. That's why men are so attracted to these movies that are violent, or to our young boys who are playing these video games all the time and getting all their aggression for the things of war out by getting the highest score on this video game, all the while being complacent in the way that they live their life or what they're living their life for. All the while there are people really enslaved. There are people really surrounded and overwhelmed by injustice. So you were called to love. You were called to war. So let's ask God, God, how am I to live out this life of loving people for you and warring for people's freedom, warring for them to have the opportunity to know you, to give their lives to you? So we're going to do something simple tonight. There was a sheet on each of your seats. And probably on this sheet, you won't write out, I am going to enter into Congress and make sure that there's no more slavery in the United States. That might be a long-term goal of yours, and praise God. People need to be raised up for it. But what this sheet is just a simple way to get practical and say, okay, God, I want to set aside some time and ask you, what are the goals that you have for my life? Specifically, what are the goals for this year? You might have longer term goals, but if we don't have goals, then we're just going to kind of flounder through life. We want to set goals so that we can reach goals. You know, what's the phrase? If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And so we want to aim at something so that we can move down the road to having our lives count. And so this is a simple process of just going through different kind of the different ways, parts of our lives, the spiritual compartments of our life, which really is in everything. But thinking specifically, what are the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines? What are the ways that I'm being called to commit to God, to walk with Him? Then mentally, are there the things that I need to do? I need to be more positive. I'm so negative. I'm going on a negativity fast. I'm going to be positive, or I'm going to read these books. Family, what are the things that God is calling me to do to really devote more to my family? So for those of you that are mothers and fathers, that would be for your spouse or for your children. If you're not married, that would be pouring back into your parents, to your siblings. And just how am I to be a good sister, brother, husband, father? And financially, God, what are you calling me to do in my finances? I don't want to keep just doing what I see is best or providing a security blanket for myself. God, what are you asking me to do? And then in my relationships, who do I really need to reach out to, be a good friend to? Who do I need a mentor to disciple? And then physically, getting very practical. God, physically speaking, is to stay in shape, to be healthy. There are eating patterns that I need to change. Are there ways that I need to become more active? There's different challenges that God may want to give you in that area as well. And you'll make these goals. And the thing is, you probably won't hit them all. But that's okay. Obviously, we will strive to do that. But when you get them set out there, at least you're aiming for something. And then I would say, take this sheet. You can write it out on here. You can get it electronically, laminate it, put it somewhere where you can see it, and continue to evaluate, how am I doing? Okay, if these are the things that God has really spoken to me, how am I doing in these ways? So that we have some checks in our year, so we're not at the end of this year and saying, man, I feel more distant from God. I feel more confused with the direction or the course of my life, rather than saying at the beginning of this year, God, who do you want me to be? And really, that's more important than what am I to do or where am I to go. It's the who do you want me to be? And how are you wanting to make me a man, a woman of greater character, greater purpose? And so here in a few minutes, I want to give you a little bit of time to begin this. You won't have time to finish it. But I at least wanted you to begin to have a moment of time to just say, okay, God, what do you have for me? What are some things that you're wanting to challenge me in this year? And so that you at least get that ball rolling. So you begin to ask the question, and I would really challenge you to take this sheet and sometime in the next couple of weeks to find some time to fill this out. And if you're married, share it with your spouse, or come up with some of these things together if you need to. But get them to encourage you along the way with it. And here is the final thing that I'll say on this sheet. The verse I put at the top was, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul was an apostle of Jesus. He wrote much of the New Testament, and this is who I'm quoting. And he was saying this to a group of people, and that just amazes me. That for years I just read that and was like, I could never say that to anybody. Follow my example as I follow Christ. I'm not living that way. I don't want that pressure. I don't want, you know, what I can't even imagine. But it became a prayer of mine that, God, I want to be able to say that. That doesn't mean I've reached perfection. It doesn't mean, you know, that somebody saying this has it all figured out. It means that they've learned how to be honest in the midst of their imperfection, to be humble, whatever. But it became a prayer of mine. God, I want to live my life in such a way that I could say this to somebody. Follow my example as I follow Christ. Other versions say, pattern yourselves after me as I imitate and follow Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so I thought that would be a good guiding verse and thought for us as we fill out the sheet. What is it in my life that would keep me from saying, follow my example as I follow Christ? And that's the things I want to work on. Because I want to be able to say that. I want to follow God in such a way that I could say to someone else, yeah, follow me. I'm not perfect, but if you'll walk with me, just let's walk this thing out together. We're going to run after Christ. So that's maybe a way for you to just grit it. What are the ways that God is challenging me to grow in that area? So I'm going to pray for us. And then if you could grab a pen, we probably have some extras in the back. Maybe Miles could get to you if you want to just raise your hand if you don't have anything to write with. But I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to play a song before the worship band comes back up, and just to give you a chance to begin filling out this sheet. So, Father God, we acknowledge you as Lord. And our desire is to submit to you. Submit to you out of reverence. Our desire is to follow you, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow you. Our desire is to lay down our lives for your sake and for the sake of the gospel. Lord, our desire is to trade in all of who we are. And though that seems like a tall order, and it is, God, help us to understand that when we trade in all of who we are, that we receive all of who you are. There's no better trade. And so, God, as we just spend some time listening to you, I ask that you would just speak to every person in this room, that you would bring encouragement, that you would bring a challenge to ways that you are calling us to live our lives for you. Lord, we want to live for you in all that we do, in every area of our life. So we just give you the freedom now to speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.